The reading is in Luke 15, and it's the whole of it.
Can you tell us the page as well?
1048. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So when he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he had him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Tom. Well read, mate. It's good. So wherever you went, whether it was to California or to Hayward's Heath or down to Sainsbury's, what was it that everybody did the same when they went out on their trip? What was it that you all did the same? You all came home. You all turned around and you all came home. And just sort of hold that in your mind for a moment as we go on to look at God's word. We are, as Tony said, we're starting this four-week series looking at forgiveness today, and the grace, God's grace, that enables us to receive that forgiveness. And We're going to be doing that by looking at this familiar passage to some, Luke 15, which includes, as you've just heard, three parables from Jesus, three stories, three illustrations that Jesus uses to emphasize that God, because of his amazing love for us, is looking to rescue sinners. He's looking to rescue sinners who are lost and in need of rescuing because of their stupidity, like the sheep, they've wandered off and they need saving. Or because maybe, like the lost coin, they don't know that they're lost. And God our Father is looking to rescue sinners who are lost and in need of rescuing because they've deliberately rebelled against him because of foolishness, selfishness, and pride. And we're going to be concentrating in our series on the third parable, and particularly today I'm looking at the younger son, as I think Tony mentioned. But I wanted us to hear the whole of Luke 15 first, because I just wanted to make a couple of points as we introduce the series. And the first is to ask the question, well, what triggered Jesus to tell these three parables in the first place? Well, it was because of the people that he was knocking around with, those that were drawn to him, attracted to him, which verse 1 describes as tax collectors and sinners. And that always makes me chuckle, really, that, you know, tax collectors get picked out as a separate category of sinner. And although I think Ailish and I, we count our blessings that Jesus didn't come in the 21st century, because I think that would probably say immigration officials and sinners, but there you go. But actually, it wasn't really about the sinners. It wasn't about the people, but it was about the reaction, as verse 2 so brilliantly puts it, the mutterings of the religious leaders. The mutterings that they were looking at Jesus and they were thinking, what on earth is he doing? They were offended. They were outraged that Jesus, a Jew himself, should in their eyes defile himself by mixing with all these outcasts of people. People that they considered were outside of God's care and love and interest. And Jesus' response in telling these three parables was to emphasize that God was interested. He is interested. He's very concerned for these sinners because they're lost and they need rescuing. And God knows it's only through him, through Jesus, that they would be able to receive the saving grace of God their Father, something that the religious leaders there wouldn't or couldn't grasp for themselves. So that's the first point. That's why Jesus told the parables. The second point I just wanted to say as we looked, I wanted to read the whole of Luke 15. It's because of these wonderful verses. If you've got your Bibles open, it's page 1048 or 49. Wonderful verses in verse 7 and verse 10. And they show us just what a big deal it is to God and a big deal to everyone in heaven. That's when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ, when they're rescued from their lostness. Verse 7, rejoicing in heaven. Verse 10, rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you know, it just blows my mind that the company of heaven had a party when I became a Christian, when I gave my life to Jesus. If you're a Christian, just think on that a moment. Heavenly dancing and heavenly party poppers because you follow Jesus. And if you're not yet a Christian, those angels are waiting to celebrate when you commit to Jesus. That's fantastic, isn't it? But more importantly, those angels, they know that Jesus gave his all for us. They know that he left his place in glory to come to earth and die on the cross for us. And every time someone comes to Christ in repentance and receives forgiveness, his name, Jesus' name, is glorified. Glorified in that heavenly celebration and joy. And I just think that is so fantastic. And so before we go any further, I just want you to close your eyes and I just want you to pray for somebody quietly, just for just a few seconds, someone who does not know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. That you would pray that they would know Jesus and that there will be a heavenly celebration for them. Amen. Okay, so let's get back now to the main focus of today, the younger of the father's two sons. And we started off by thinking about where we'd been, distant or not so distant places. And today is about this younger son who went off to a distant country. And of course, this was a lot more than our visit off to a holiday or off to sunny California. This was about, wasn't just about leaving home and a physical distance, but this was a leaving and opening up a relational distance, a relational distance between him and his father. And in terms of what Jesus was illustrating in the parable, the relational, the spiritual distance that can open up between us and our Heavenly Father. To go back home was massive for the younger son, because it meant he had to admit that every step he'd taken to where he got to had been wrong, the wrong direction. But Jesus tells us in this story that the younger son, in verse 17, came to his senses. He repented, he turned back, he received the grace of the Father, and he was forgiven. David is a very good teacher, helper, mentor in preaching. And one of the things he helps us to do, tells us to do as preachers, is to write your key point on the top of your notes. And the top of my notes today says, in red, come to your senses and receive the Father's grace. It's stuck in my mind all the time as I've been preparing. I think it was for me when I was preparing the sermon, but I think it's for all of us today. And I think it is the main point. I'm going to say a lot more in the next, 20 minutes or so, but I want you to really hang on to that. Come to your senses and receive the Father's grace. I can't get the slides to work at the moment. Can you get it up there or not? To the next one. Great, just that's fine. Thank you. As we go through the story now, just going to put the. You do it then, Deborah. That's fine. Just put the three first points. That's great. Thank you. Just to help us as we go through the story, I'm going to use these three headings. Oh, it's gone mad. Okay, that's given away the whole sermon, isn't it? Well, let's just leave it. Oh. You didn't see that, all right? Just forget that. But we do want those three headings. Okay, so let me just get my thoughts now, because I've forgotten what I was doing. Okay, so as we go through the story, I'm going to use these three. And the first heading is Rebellion, with that subtitle of I Wish You Were Dead. And I've asked Jacob to remind us of verses 11 to 13. I'll bring the microphone over to you, Jacob. And let's hear that bit reread.
Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The young one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in a world living.
Thanks, Jacob. So what's going on here? Well, if you're like me, if you're a fan of James Bond films, you'll know that they always have an action-packed start. Before the opening credits, before you even get into the main plot, something big and crashing and shocking and loud happens. And that's exactly what Jesus does here as he starts the story in verse 12, when he says, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, it doesn't sound much like an opening to a Bond film, does it? But it was shocking. For a son to say that to his dad would have been, right up there with the worst things that you could say, that a Jewish boy could say to his father. Because basically he was asking for his inheritance before his father died. It was totally out of order. And this son, he doesn't just ask, but he demands it. He says, give me my share, he says. Basically, I'm fed up waiting for you to die, Dad. The son wanted what the father could give him more than he wanted the father himself. Anyway, in verse 12, it tells us that it goes on to say that the father divided the property between the two sons. And all that was a really bad situation. It wasn't completely unheard of. And at least it meant the father could live off the income and the land. Well, that's what should have happened. But as Jesus continues the story, it transpires that the younger son doesn't want to share his share of the estate. He wants the cash because he's leaving. To get what he wants, he's going to cut the father completely out of his life. Verse 13 says, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And got together all he had means that he cashed it all in. And that meant that totally selfish decision to sell the land and the houses and that on the land of his part so that he could have what he wanted. Jesus wants us to grasp just how bad and selfish and proud and arrogant this younger man is. His decision to demand his share, cash it in, leave home, was not only saying that he wanted what the Father could give him more than a relationship with the Father, but he was also saying, I don't want the Father at all. Essentially, the son was saying, I wish you were dead. Unforgivable. On top of that, the son's selfishness rips the family apart and it rips the community apart, because by selling the land and the houses, he's taken away people's houses, their livelihood, their jobs and so on. And it gets worse. When he gets to that distant country in verse 13, it says he squandered his wealth in wild living. Basically, he blew everything on sex and drugs and rock and roll. No thought for the longer term, no thought for others, just me, me, me. Short-term happiness, anything goes. If I want it, I'll have it, he says. Unforgivable. There was nothing good about this son. He was a sinner. He was as bad as the tax collectors that had congregated around Jesus. What he'd done was unforgivable. And I know this son. I recognise him. I may not have wished my dad dead, but the rest of it looks familiar. Maybe some of that story looks familiar to you. A lifestyle of selfishness, drinking too much, crude language, deceiving my parents, sex before marriage, unfaithful in marriage, uncaring towards the hurt, damage that I was doing to family and community. I'd deliberately gone to a very distant land and I was squandering my life. I was miles, miles away from God, miles away from the home where he wanted to be, wrapped up in my own selfishness, in my own rebellion of him, ruling my own life. And yes, essentially saying to God, God the Almighty, God our Heavenly Father, I was essentially saying to him, I don't need you. I can do it myself. I wish you were dead. Maybe I was saying that. Unforgivable? In the story, the son breaks his father's heart. And I know that I broke our father's heart. God is a relational God. Three persons of God, an eternal, perfect relationship. And the Bible tells us in Genesis that we were made in God's image to be part of that relationship. So when we rebel against God, when we walk away from him, we break his heart. Rebellion, that's the first point. So where does it lead? It leads to the result, and if you could put that one up, Deborah, the result of heading for death. And Rob's going to read verses 14 to 16. So I'll just get you the microphone. Sorry, I should have planned that better. Is it on? Thank you.
After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that land, in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything.
Thanks, Rob. If you hang on to it, Judy's going to read something a bit later. So verse 14 tells us that the younger son has blown everything, and now he has nothing. It says there's a famine in the distant country and he's in need and he's starving. So what would you have done in those sort of dire circumstances? Would you have gone straight back to your father and begged for his mercy? Or would you, or are you, like the younger son, who despite his desperate circumstances remains stubborn and he clings to his pride? It's a long way from coming to his senses and receiving his father's grace. And verse 15 says that he hired himself out to a citizen of the country. And the English translation doesn't quite get it here, I think, because it doesn't emphasize it, because hired himself means like clinging on. And I lived in Egypt for 3.5 years, and to just sort of describe this, you know, you'd be driving along in your car and you move over to park it in a massive gap with no other cars, and suddenly out of nowhere someone would appear and help to, you know, sort of pull, park, you know, direct you into a gap that doesn't need directing. And then you get out your car and they'd want money. And then, you know, they'd start to wash your windscreen and they'd want more money. And then they'd start to, can we carry your shopping for, you know, clinging on. That's what was happening here. The son was clinging on, but actually, clearly, the citizen was trying to shake him off, because he offers the son the worst possible job in the world for this son. He says, go and feed my pigs. For a Jew, that was the lowest of the low. Lower than you can go, probably, for a Jew. Because pigs were regarded as unclean. And a Jew wouldn't even touch a pig. So to be among pigs and possibly eat food that the pigs have left over was just total humiliation. And yet, almost unbelievably, the son still refuses to give in. His pride remains his idol, really. It's more important to him than anything else. And he thinks, well, I can still sort it out myself. And so he goes and wallows with the pigs. And then Jesus continues in verse 16. He tells us that the son's hope in the pigsty, well, that fails as well. He can't eat the pig food. He begs and he can't get anything. No one gives him anything, it says. And he's starving, he's facing death, he's heading for death, and he's hit rock bottom. But he brought it on himself. He'd rebelled. He'd wished his father dead. And the result of heading for death is, well, it's what he deserves. Unforgivable? Well, again, I know what that feels like. My marriage was broken and ended in divorce. I had no money. I shared accommodation with someone who had suicidal tendencies. But it was all my own doing. I may not have been heading for spiritual, as for physical death at that time, but I was heading for certain and eternal spiritual death, while I remained in rebellion of God, our Father. Jesus' parable is clear that if we're in rebellion of God the Father, we're heading for death. And that the only way back is through Jesus, which was why those sinners and those tax collectors were congregating around Jesus. There was something about him. It's easy to think sometimes that, as we read this story, that we're nowhere near as bad as the son in that story. Or you may think you're nowhere near as bad as those 20 years of Dave Atkinson's life. And in terms of the distant places that we've talked about, you know, maybe I've been to Australia. And it's not Australia itself, but it's the worst place you want to go. I wouldn't recommend you want to go to where I've been. Or you may feel that, you know, you ain't that bad and you've just been to the Lake District. But you know, if you're away from home, the home that God wants you to be, you're in rebellion of God. Wherever we are, the need is the same. We need to come to our senses and receive the Father's grace. So rebellion, result, heading for death, but there's hope. There's the return, which is back from the dead, if you could put that up, Deborah. Thank you. And Judy's going to read verses 17 to 24 for us.
He came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
Thank you, Judy. So verse 17 there tells us that the son was starving, he was heading for death, and then at last, he came to his senses. He'd gone to such a distant place, physically and spiritually, but at last, he turned around. Verse 18, it says he sets out on this journey of repentance. And now he's not just sorry, because he would have been sorry for himself while he was in the pigsty. But now he's sorry, but he's also turned around. He's changed his mind. He stared death in the face, and he's opted for life. He started to let go of his pride and think that perhaps I can be rescued. Perhaps the Father's grace can bring me forgiveness. Yeah, he faced a long, hard road, not just with his father, but with his brother and the whole community that he had abandoned. But he'd come to his senses. But it's clear from verse 19 that he still had doubts. He thought that he'd have to earn his way back into his relationship with the Father. I mean, why would his father want him back? He'd wished him dead. So he prepares a speech, anticipating his father's reaction. I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be a hired hand. Let me earn my way back into a relationship with you. But oh, what amazing grace he receives from his father. The son is so wrong. No speech, no explanation required. No need to earn his way back. His father knows. His father knows his son has repented. And the son, who thought what he'd done was unforgivable, instead, because of his father's grace, the son receives forgiveness. He receives a new life in verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. And when I reached my rock bottom moment in 1995, I started at last, by God's grace, to come to my senses. And I probably didn't realise in that turning round that God's grace was already working in me, even though I would have not realised. And I remembered, because I'd lodged down in Brambledown Road for a bit, I remembered that there was a church here called St Patrick's Church. And I went along in desperation, and God's grace was poured out on me through the people who were running the Alpha course at the time, like the Christianity Explore course that we do now. And they helped me to, in their love, to come to my senses. And I got the first point loud and clear. I was a sinner. I was in rebellion, heading for death. I knew that. I knew I was in need of a rescuer. I knew I needed Jesus. And I wanted to repent. I wanted to return back from the dead. But I was full of guilt. I thought I was too far gone. I thought what I had done was unforgivable. And that was my pride. That was my pride, still hanging on to my pride, unwilling to believe that what Jesus did for us on the cross was enough for me. But the Father's grace broke me. And I came to my senses. And I received the full measure of his grace in forgiveness for what I had thought was unforgivable. As the son did as we're told in verse 21 of Jesus' story, I recognised at last that my sin was firstly against God. And it was only his love and his grace and his forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross that I was going to be able to get back into relationship with him. And then to be able to work out everything else. Romans 6, verse 23, one of my favourite verses in the Bible, ends by saying that the gift of God is eternal life. The grace of God is eternal life. It starts by saying the wages of sin is death. The penalty for rebellion against God is heading for death. But the gift of God, the grace of God, is eternal life. So summarising those three points as I start to close. rebellion, our pride, our selfishness takes us away from home, away from the relationship that God wants to have with each one of us. Now, we may know that we're in rebellion, and we may know that we're in a very distant place away from God. Or we may be trying to fool ourselves and think, well, I've only just popped around the corner from God, I'll be back. And we may want what the Father gives us more than we want a relationship with the Father himself. If we've walked away from God, from the place that God wants us to be, we've broken his heart. And the result is that if we're not in a relationship with God, not only have we broken God's heart, but we're hurting ourselves, we're hurting other people, we're hurting community, and potentially heading for death if we don't turn to Jesus. But this wonderful news, it doesn't matter how far away from home that we've been, how far away from the Father we are, because he welcomes us back when we come to our senses. We might think that what we've done is unforgivable, but putting our trust and our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ, believing that his death on the cross won our forgiveness once and for all of us, that can bring us back to the Father. Whether you're a Christian already, or maybe not yet a Christian, we will all have to come to our senses and receive the Father's grace, maybe again and again. And you may be, if you could put the next thing up, Deborah, you may be in a great place at the moment with God. You may feel that you're in a wonderful relationship with him. You're feeling totally blessed by him. And hallelujah, thank God if that's the case, and may it continue. But you might be struggling. You might be in doubt. You might have guilt. You might be suffering from something, pride, selfishness. You might be believing the devil's lies about something. And you might feel at the moment that you're somewhere near that pigsty. Or maybe you're maybe somewhere you think you're feeling somewhere in between where you want to be with God, but you feel as though you're somewhere near that pigsty. Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross, his blood shed for you and me, means that we can be home with the Father always. We don't have to be anywhere else on that line. Come to your senses and receive the Father's grace. In a moment, we're going to sing two songs as we think more about God's grace. And as we do, I just want you to just keep thinking about where you've placed yourself on that line tonight, where you think you are in your relationship with God. Sing and hear about God's grace, and then Tony's going to help us in confession after to remember that God is waiting with open arms and will forgive us and has forgiven us in Jesus. But before we sing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I can't put it into words. So I just use some of the words that are familiar in songs, that your grace is amazing. Lord, that you reach down to rescue us from the pigsty of our lives. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you gave up everything. You gave up your glory for every one of us in this room tonight. You died on that cross so that our guilt and our sin, wherever we've been, whatever we've done, can be put right through you, opening up, restoring that relationship to God the Father. We thank you, we praise you. And Holy Spirit, as we sing, as we pray, would you stir us to be honest with ourselves? If there's something in the way, that we might, as we pray, come back to you, Lord. We ask this in our precious Saviour's name. Amen.